Open it there at Ezekiel chapter 37. And just before we turn to it, we'll just have a prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And God, we pray that as we think about your truth, that it would have a profound effect upon our lives for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just tell you a wee bit about this man, Ezekiel, the writer of the prophecies of this book. He was the son of Buzi. He was carried off into exile to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 598 BC. He began his prophecies in the fifth year of his captivity, and he continued to prophesy for about 20 years. Now, if you read through this book of Ezekiel, you'll discover that the first 33 chapters are pretty gloomy. They're gloom, doom, and defeat. But in chapter 34, there's a change. And Ezekiel begins to point the nation towards a better future. But here in chapter 37, he has this famous vision of his, the vision of dry bones. And in that vision is portrayed to Ezekiel the state of the nation. And it is of the nation in his day, that is. And it's like a graveyard. Now, whenever I say that, we have a picture of what a graveyard is like because we only have to look out whenever we go out, and you'll see the graveyard around this church or around most churches. You'll see a graveyard, and we have this picture of headstones and nicely manicured grass and flowers placed on people's graves. But that's not the picture that Ezekiel has here. What Ezekiel sees is a valley, and it's full of bones. It's a graveyard. It's the remains of human beings, but they're exposed. They're not covered up. They're not covered by soil. They're lying out bleaching in the sun. A picture of deadness. And it was a picture of the nation, politically, economically, and spiritually. Now, folks, when you think of it, it's not much different from our own nation today. Think about the nation of the United Kingdom. Politically in decline. Economically, certainly in decline. And most certainly, morally and spiritually in decline. Consider the evidence. We have little influence today in the world. There is increasing unemployment. The gap between rich and poor is ever widening. We have dishonesty and deceit at the highest levels of society. Remember, the government that is now in the United Kingdom, the Labour government, New Labour, was brought in to replace a government that they accused of being completely overwhelmed with sleaze. And here we are 10 years down the road. That same government is in sleaze up to its eyes. To the very highest levels of society. Morally, our nation is like a desert. Divorce rates increasing, immorality accelerating, child abuse, and every kind of perversion and cruelty that you can think of, and some that you couldn't even imagine. And right across the nation, that is true. Spiritually, churches closing down. And Christianity is looked on as a complete irrelevance in our society. Do you know that? It's looked on as a figure of fun. Listen to how the commentators talk about. We're talking about authentic Christianity. It is despised in our society. We're looked on as complete fanatics. But just in case you think that I'm pointing the finger at the rest of the United Kingdom, what about here in Northern Ireland? Well, we have all of those things that I've mentioned, without exception. Rampant materialism, selfishness, cruelty, every kind of perversion, not to mention the unspeakable crimes that are committed across the political divide. Well, is there no hope? Is there no hope for the United Kingdom? Is there no hope for Northern Ireland? Is there no hope for Aochle? Have we sunk so low that we cannot be revived? Have we gone beyond the pale? Have we gone beyond the point of no return? Well, it may be that we have to sink lower yet before we as a province come to our senses. Because here's my estimate of the situation. I believe that the truth of the matter is this, that we as a province, forget about the rest of the United Kingdom, we as a province have largely forsaken God. I believe that's the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. I've lived long enough to remember that this used to be a land where God's day was hallowed. You could have seen that in our cities. They were like ghost towns. You certainly saw it in our provincial towns, and undoubtedly you saw it in the countryside, but not anymore. Go to Belfast today, it's almost like any other day. Even our provincial towns, even a town like Ballymena, open for business. And I find this even worse, even in our countryside. Farmers doing unnecessary work that they could do the other 6 days of the week. This used to be a land where life was considered to be very precious, where a murder would have been talked about for decades. Not anymore. Today, life's cheap. How do you know that? Look at the sentences that murderers receive whenever they are caught and convicted. Life's cheap. Used to be a society where marriage was esteemed and it was preserved at all costs, where children could walk to and from school in absolute security, but not anymore. Church attendance is declining. Pubs and clubs and lounge bars, they're overflowing with the flower of our youth. I'll say it again. Our people have largely forsaken God. Well, is there no hope? Is there no hope for the nation? No hope for the church? Is there no hope for you? Let's look at this vision of Ezekiel's. And there's two very simple things that I want to look at. And the first, very, very obvious. I want to look at the Valley of Dry Bones. And there it is, one vast graveyard. As I said earlier, not covered, but exposed to the elements, to the rain, the wind, and especially bleached by the sun. They're very dry. And what has produced such a scene of desolation? Has there been pestilence and disease? No, these are the slain of sin. Their departure from and rebellion against God has produced this. It reminds us of what Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and to destroy." I want you to notice two things about this valley of dry bones. First of all, I want you to look at the number of the bones. It tells us there that there were very many. Look at verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. At the end of verse 1, it says, "The middle of a valley, set me in the middle of a valley, it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. You know, can you picture the scene here? It's like heading for Portland on there and going over Tully, and there's the valley, where the Ban Valley in front of you. And looking down there in a clear day, and the floor of that valley covered in bones. Can hardly imagine it. There are very, very many of them. And folks, doesn't this depict for us the state of the whole human race? There is no exception to this. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all are dead in trespasses and sins, that there is none righteous, Paul says, no, not one. We have a picture here of the spiritual state of the whole world. We have a picture here of the spiritual state of the nation. We have a picture here of the spiritual state of individuals who do not know Christ. So that's the number of them. But look also, the second thing I want you to notice about these bones here is their hopelessness. Bones. Can these dry bones live? What a question. Now, had anyone else asked that question other than the Lord? I have absolutely no doubt Ezekiel would have said, don't be absurd. Can these dry bones live? Of course not. What hope was there? They're just bones, scattered bones, bleached in the sun. You know, when I read that passage, it reminds me of an occasion about 13 years ago. I went to visit two of our missionaries in Uganda. They've been missionaries there for 13 years. And they took me and showed me places along the side road where human skulls were built up in piles. Human skulls, and they were bleached in the sun. And every time I read this story, I think about that. Because every one of those skulls was a person at a time. Can these bones live? The hopelessness of it all. And men and women, this is a message, I believe, that has to be got across to people who do not know Christ. And if that describes you today, then I have to tell you, the Bible says that without Christ, you are without hope. I would not like to live in this world without hope. When someone has no hope, they're filled with despair. It drives them into the deepest depression. It can lead people to suicide. The hopelessness of it. To be without hope. And I believe what the Bible's saying is this, that without Christ, a person is as hopeless as these dry bones, as dead, spiritually speaking, as these dry bones. Now, if you're not a Christian, I wonder, has that ever sunk in yet? I'm sure it's not the first time you've heard that, but has it sunk in? Has that truth gripped you? Without Christ? Without hope? And then we have people who glibly say, you know, oh, it's up to you. You decide whether to follow Christ or not. Bones! As if God is standing there rubbing his hands with worry, wondering how you'll decide about him. That's not the God we worship. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. He's in judgment of us. We're not in judgment of him. That's the first thing, the valley of dry bones. The second thing is the instructions given to the prophet. And as you know, there are two. And the first is this: the prophet was directed to prophesy or preach over the dry bones. Now, that word prophesy means to tell forth, to prophesy to the bones. Now, try and picture the scene here. Here's Ezekiel, he has this vision of the dry bones, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these dry bones. I'm sure there must have been some doubts crossed his mind, and yet we're told, so I preached. He obeyed, and he preached. And what confidence Ezekiel must have had in God and in his word, because verse 7 says, so I prophesied, with the most amazing results. Isn't it true, folks, that we can be greatly discouraged when we look around us at what is happening in our society, the things that we've talked about earlier? People have no time for God. They're self-centered, self-satisfied, self-made. They're skeptical, arrogant, proud, self-righteous. As we said at the beginning, things just seem to be going from bad to worse. So maybe you don't need to be convinced about the hopelessness of man. Maybe that's a given. But maybe today you need to be reminded of the power of God. Maybe today you need to be reminded of the power of the Word of God. Wonder if we, the church, lost sight of the power of God's Word. I think in many places, sad to say, that is the truth. Because what is substituted for the Word is mere entertainment. There are so-called evangelical churches today where the Word of God isn't even read, still less preached. In fact, it's everything and anything but the Word. But folks, the Bible says that it's by the foolishness of preaching that men will find Christ. Let me remind you of what Paul says, writing to the Romans, chapter 10. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, that's why you'll hear every night Billy saying, bring people in under the Word. Get them here under the Word of God. And then God has the opportunity to speak to them. If they're not under the Word of God, they'll never hear. And if they don't hear, then they'll never respond. Oh yes, the world we preach to is just as dead. The world we preach to is just as incapable of response as that valley of dead bones. But God said, preach. Notice an amazing thing happened. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. The most amazing thing happens. He begins to preach and he hears this rattling sound. Bone to bone. The bones form skeletons. Onto the skeletons come tendons and muscles and flesh and skin. Perfectly formed bodies, but dead. Because it says there was no breath in them. A valley full of corpses. You know, I'm sure the prophet felt his own utter helplessness here. He was powerless to advance the development a single step
further. He couldn't do it.
And it's an experience that is often familiar to the faithful preacher of God's word. Because there's many a preacher who can sway his audience with the eloquence of his words towards enthusiasm. He can even dissolve them into tears. And I know there's many people who pray this prayer. We're not capable of causing an anxious thought. I disagree with that. We are capable of causing an anxious thought. We are capable of moving people to tears, but that's as far as we can take it. Yes, of course you can move people's emotions, but that's as far as it goes. There, the preacher's power ends. To create a moral and spiritual change is utterly and totally beyond his power. So that was the first thing. The prophet was to preach to the bones or prophesy to the bones. Secondly, the prophet was instructed to prophesy or pray to the wind. Now, the Hebrew word that's used there for wind is the word ruach, which is used for the Spirit of God, to describe the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. It's this life-giving wind. That's what it's talking about here. And life is the breath of God. When I think of that valley full of corpses, perfectly formed bodies, but no breath in. Do you know what it reminds me of? It takes me back to the dawn of creation, where it says, God made man from the dust of the ground. And it says then that God breathed into him and he became a living being. One moment he was a dead body, the next moment he was a living being. What was the difference? The breath of God. The breath of God. And so under divine instruction, Ezekiel invokes the help of the life-giving Spirit. And that breath comes down upon those lifeless bodies, and they leap to their feet, a mighty army. And folks, isn't this the consistent witness of the Scriptures? Not by might, nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who is the agent of regeneration. What is regeneration? It's being made alive. That's what that big word regeneration means. It means going from death to life. It means making that which is dead alive. Jesus to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be made alive. That's what he's saying. Earlier in John's Gospel, John 1 verse 12, to as many as received him, to them that believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. And then verse 13 goes on, children born not of a husband's will, the last wee bit, but born of God. Made alive by God, born from above, regenerated. Let me say to you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me emphasize again, let me repeat what I've said. You are as dead, you're as hopeless as those dead bones in Ezekiel's day. Oh yes, you need to hear the word of God. Yes, you do. You need to be under the Word of God. But that's not enough. You need more. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to call you to Himself. Here's how the Shorter Catechism puts it, and it's brilliant. What is effectual calling? Answer: effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Listen, it's the work of God's Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit renews our wills. The Holy Spirit persuades. More than that, the Holy Spirit, I love this, enables us, gives us the power to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. And if you're not a Christian today, I want to tell you, that is what you need. A miracle. Nothing short of it. As big a miracle as what Ezekiel saw in that vision. You need God to come down and breathe into you. That's the answer to your need. But what about the church? What about the church? You see, the church that bears Christ's name may have everything but the essential thing. We may have order and decency. Now, we're big in order and decency in the Presbyterian Church. Bone may come to bone. There may be sinews, even flesh and skin, but no breath, no life. We may have a congregation, but no communion. We may have an assembly, but no army. We may have a communion roll, but not of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We may be just a crowd and not the family of the living God. We may have prayers, but no prayer. We may have petitions, but no real intercession. We may have charity, but no real sacrifice. The church may be only an organized corpse. But, boys, I love that word. I would say that's my favorite three-letter word in the English language. But when the breath comes, when the breath comes, he transforms a congregation into a church. He changes a mob into an army. Now that breath changed a little disciple band who were weakened and timidity and fear, and he changed them into a spiritual army that turned the world upside down, that couldn't be checked or hindered by this world, the flesh, or the devil. And you see, when God's breath or God's Holy Spirit comes into a man who's dead in trespasses and sin, it transforms him and enables him with the power of an army. Isn't that what Paul says writing to the Ephesians? Chapter 2, he says, you were, past tense, writing to the Christians at Ephesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live. Verse 4, but God, with the love wherewith he loved us, hath made us alive, hath quickened us. By grace are you saved. I put it to you. Isn't that what our church needs today? As we celebrate an historical event of 150 years ago, when the breath of God came down upon this whole community, transformed our church. The year of grace, it's called. 100,000 added to the church in a year. God could do that in a day if he wanted to. Is that not what we need? We need the breath of God to come and shake us to the core. Isn't that what our nation needs today? Far more than financial rescue. We need to be breathed upon by God. We need the breath of God to come in all his reviving power, that our whole society might be changed just as radically as that valley of scattered bones was transformed into a mighty army. Do you think God could do that? Absolutely. He's the God of the impossible. there's nothing too hard for him. Isn't that what you and I need today? That God might breathe into us individually, in our situation, into our families, and transform us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Let me finish by quoting the words of Jesus from a favorite verse of mine, John 5:24. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," present tense, "will not be condemned," future tense, "he has crossed over," perfect tense, "from death to life." Let's pray. Father, will you bless your word to all our hearts? Forgive me, Lord, for the inadequacy of presenting your truth. But God, you are sovereign. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the life-giving Spirit of God. Come and breathe upon us. Come and breathe upon saint and sinner alike. Lord, we all need a touch from you. Oh God, in these days when we're remembering a mighty work of God 150 years ago, we cry to you, Lord, will you do it again? Will you come down amongst us? Will you bless us? Not because we deserve it, because we don't deserve it, Lord, but because you're a God of grace, because you treat us better than our sins deserve. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. We pray in Jesus' name.